Alrighty. Hey, how many guys getting excited about the upcoming elections? Huh? Is that exciting or what? I tell you what. And so therefore, in light of the upcoming elections, I thought it was important that you and I, folks, have got to be equipped on the importance of voting. Amen? Okay? And you cannot judge by mere appearances, okay? And so this story, I think, will help illustrate the importance of that. Check this out. One day, this politician gets hit by a truck and dies! Okay, case closed. But anyway, no, that's not the whole thing. It's what's going on there. He gets hit by this truck, that's right, Dave, and he dies. And the next thing you know, he's in heaven. And he's met by who? St. Peter. It's always St. Peter for some reason, the jokes. But anyway, so St. Peter, he says, well, hey, welcome to heaven. But before you settle in, there seems to be a little problem here. You see, we don't get too many politicians around these parts, you know what I'm saying? And so we're not quite sure what to do with you. And the politician, he says, well, no problem, man, just let me in. And Peter said, well, we'd like to, but we've got orders from higher up. And what we're going to do is this, okay? We're going to let you spend one day in hell and one day in heaven, and then you can choose where we spend eternity. How many of you guys know this is a joke, not biblical? Okay, anyway, that's right. And so the politician says, well, I've already made up my mind, man. I want to be in heaven. But St. Peter says, hey, listen, I'm sorry, but we've got our rules. So Peter sends the politician down to hell. And when he gets there, man, he finds himself in the middle of a lush green golf course. And then off in the distance, he sees a clubhouse with all his former friends, having a great old time, full of joy. And then they see him. Once they see the guy, they rush over him, they greet him, they start reminiscing about all the good old times and getting rich at the expense of people. And they start to play this round of golf, and they take a scenic drive around hell in this convertible. And that night they dine on lobster and caviar. And the politician, man, he was having such a great time before he realized it was time to go. And so all of his old friends gave him a hug, they waved goodbye, and he went right back up to heaven. And so when he got there, Peter says, he was waiting for him, and he says, okay, now it's time to give heaven a try. So the politician, he spends the next 24 hours, he's floating around in heaven from cloud to cloud, you know, playing the harp, bling bling. You know, he's singing and all that stuff. And after the 24 hours was up, Peter returned to him, and he says, alright, you spend a day in hell and a day in heaven. Which one's it going to be? And so the politician, he says, well, you know, Peter, I never thought I'd say this, but I mean, heaven was nice and all, but I think I'd be better off in hell. Don't say nothing. So Peter, get this. He says, fine, have it your way. So he sends the guy back down to hell, where all of a sudden he finds himself in the middle of this barren wasteland. He's covered with filth and garbage, and now all of his friends are dressed in rags. They're picking up trash. They're moaning. They're groaning from the sweltering heat and pain and torment. And the politician stammers, I don't get this. I don't understand. He says, yesterday I was here. There was a golf course. We ate lobster and caviar. We danced around. We had a great old time. But now it's a wasteland full of garbage. My friends are miserable. What's going on? And the devil looks at him. He says, well, of course. He said, of course. He said, of all people, you should understand. Yesterday we were campaigning, but today you voted for us. Woo! Now, hey, folks, does that sound familiar or what? Unfortunately so. Hey, but that's right, you know there's always a point and a punchline coming. Did you know that politician is not the only one who's being deceived by mere appearances? Can anybody guess who else is? Oh, Christians, when we do this, folks, we do the same thing. We give false appearances. How? By acting like practical atheists. We are being fooled by mere appearances. We say we are people of God, but we live like an atheist as if God's not there, folks. And you talk about some devilish behavior. And as we've been seeing, folks, this isn't just detrimental our walk with God. That could keep somebody from coming to God. Therefore, once again, to avoid this irony of you and I as Christians living like practical atheists by not knowing who God is, we're going to continue our study from the Word of God on the character of God entitled, Who is God? It took 35 times, but you've got it. And PowerPoint, not to mention. And we've already seen, hello, folks, the first thing we got to know, God's what? Hello, He's real. The second thing that, oh, you talk about incredible. He wants a what kind of a relationship? Personal, man. The third thing we saw, he is incredibly wise. The next thing we saw, he is powerful. The fifth one, frankly, is a scary one, but we need to know it. Hello, God is holy. He is holy. He is holy. And then the last seven times we saw the sixth thing is God is what? He's not just loving. He's not some emotion. He is love itself. Everything he does is a perfect act of his love, believe it or not. And then we saw the Bible has been showing that to you and I, not just saying God is love, but he shows that he is love since it is a verb. He gives us mercy. He gives us compassion. He gives us kindness, graciousness, patienceness, and faithfulness. And last time, praise God, he's what? He is good, is what we saw there. And he doesn't just save us from our sins. You talk about goodness. What's he do? He keeps on using us. He keeps on blessing us. And praise God, he keeps on loving us in spite of our sins. Can anybody say amen? Man, that's good news. But that's right, folks. Believe it or not, that's still not the only way. The Bible reveals that God is love. Get this, man. To me, the most mind-blowing of all, in light of our behavior, is the next aspect of God's love. And God gives us what kind of a love? Eternal love. It never ends for His children. Is that good or what? Oh, but don't take my word for it. Let's listen to God. Open your Bibles to Psalm 136. Psalm 136, for those of you hooked on phonics, how do you pronounce that? There you go. Put Psalm. You're on the ball. Psalm 136. You guys are waking up. Psalm 136. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. Now, we could read the whole thing, but I think just after 9 verses, we're going to get kind of a clue about what the psalmist declares about this particular aspect of God's love. And I know you guys, it's early in the morning, okay? But I think maybe you guys had a granola bar, you're starting out right to the new year, but you're going to get this one. Okay, what aspect, I want to challenge you, what aspect is being brought out here on God's love? Psalm 136, we're going to read verses 1 through 9, so hopefully you guys can get the flavor. But let's take a look at what it says. Verse 1 says there, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good." Why? "His love endures how long? Forever. Give thanks to the God of God. His love endures how long? Forever. Give thanks to the Lord of Lords. His love endures how long? Forever. To Him who alone does great wonders. His love endures how long? Forever. Who by His understanding made the heavens. His love endures what? Forever. Who spread out the earth upon the waters. His love endures how long? Forever. Who made the great lights. His love endures how long? The sun to govern the day. His love endures how long? The moon and the stars to govern the night. His love endures how long? All right, now folks, again, I know this is a trick question, especially in light of our text, but you guys are on the ball, at least I think. Okay, but when it comes to the issue of God's love, how long does it last? Forever. Okay, you guys are on the ball. But here's my point, folks. I don't know about you, but as we've been seeing the last 6 times, in spite of our imperfect behavior, hello, even as Christians, is that some good news or what? You ain't joking, okay? But get this, folks, I'm telling you, believe it or not, there are those out there who would tell you and I that somehow we could start out being a child of God and then somehow end up being a child of the devil again. Can you believe that? Therefore, the question is, why in the world would somebody say that God's love for His own is not eternal when the Bible clearly says it is? Well, folks, it's pretty simple. We're going to look at 6 different reasons why. We'll get to 2 of them today, and it's pretty simple. I think the first reason why some people would come to the faulty conclusion that God's love is not eternal, i.e. you could lose your salvation, is because they've forgotten the context. They have simply forgotten the context, okay? And here's usually how it goes. It's bad enough that this belief that God's love for His children is not eternal, i.e. somehow you can lose your salvation, not only contradicts the Bible, but get this, these same people will say they derive that belief, that false conclusion, from the Bible. Okay, and what they do, folks, is all they take certain passages, and although on the surface they may seem to indicate that our salvation is not secure, it's just the problem is they've forgotten the context in which they do occur. Let me show you a couple of those passages that they continue to bring up. Let's take a look. Here's a classic one that they try to use. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 through 16. Jesus is speaking here, folks. He says, "I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other." Why? He says, "Because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold." Jesus said, "I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." Oh, Chuck, we're in trouble. Right there from the words of Jesus. A Christian can be spit out of the mouth of God and lose their salvation, right? Wrong answer. That's right, folks. It might seem to say that on the surface, but let's look at the context. First of all, if you look at the context of that passage, when John is writing these letters to the 7 churches, he draws a distinction between 2 groups of people, Christian and non-Christian. Hey, do non-Christians ever go to church services? Yeah. Okay. We know that John is drawing this distinction because he uses terms like this, you and they, you and they, 2 groups of people. And we know these people that are being addressed here were not Christians because Jesus said you will know a false teacher by their fruit. And how much fruit did these people have? None is the whole point. They were neither cold, they were neither hot. They were making Jesus want to puke because they were posing to be Christians and the whole time they were imposters. Do people ever do that? And go to church services? Might even get involved and teach a Sunday school class. Folks, it's the exact same thing that's going on today. Therefore, if you look at the context, folks, this passage is not talking about a Christian losing their salvation. It's talking about people who never had salvation in the first place. Read the context. Oh, but that's not all. We got to share the big guns that always seem to come out in that. Book of Hebrews, chapter 6 and chapter 10. They usually quote these 2 verses. Hebrews 6, verse 4 through 6 says, "It is impossible." That's right. For those who have once been enlightened, who've tasted the heavenly gift, who've shared in the Holy Spirit, who've tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Uh-oh. And that ain't, this one's even worse. Hebrews 10, 26 to 27. If we, that's right, Christian, deliberately keep on sinning after we receive the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Oh, folks, we're in a heap of trouble right there. What'd it say? Read your Bible. That's right. A Christian can fall away and lose their salvation, right? Now, folks, on the surface, it might seem that way. But what do you got to do? Be a student of the Word. Hell, look at the context. According to the context of both of those passages, folks, we know these people that are being addressed, they are not Christians either, because of what it say there. They just shared in, or literally, partnered with the Holy Spirit. And people, the Bible is clear, a true Christian is not an external partner with the Spirit. You're an internal possessor of the Spirit. Right? And the point he's trying to make here, the writer of Hebrews, is that though, even though these people, they've been enlightened to taste the goodness of the Word of God, of the Gospel, externally, they were never going to receive it internally. Both passages have to deal in the context with apostates, which are not Christians. And these people will never repent. Of course it's impossible. It's because even though they know it's the truth in their head, they still refuse to act on it. No amount of information is going to be good enough for people to... People do that today. You share the truth again and again and again, and they will... Nothing's good enough for them. That's exactly what's being addressed here. And in case you still don't see two groups of people here, folks, saved and unsaved, read the context. The context over and over again in those passages say those who speaking of the behavior of the apostates, but then clarifies, read verse 9, it says, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things, quote, in your case, things that accompany salvation, not apostasy. Therefore, yes, even these ones, folks, these passages, they're not talking about Christians losing their salvation. It's talking about people who never had it in the first place. Read the context. But that's still enough, folks. The third passage they seem to always bring up is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 26 through 27. Paul speaking here, okay? Here's what he says. He says, therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. He's talking about shadow boxing. He says, no. He says, I beat my body and making it my slave. Why? Here's this big fear. So that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Oh, Ken, we're in trouble right now. What did it say right there? A Christian can be disqualified, lose their salvation, right? How many guys are catching on yet with the sarcasm? Wrong, folks. On the surface now, it might seem to say that, but you've got to pay attention to the context. First of all, according to the context, nowhere, hello, is your first big clue. Is it even talking about salvation? It doesn't even mention salvation. It has nothing to do with salvation. It has to deal with prizes or rewards. And Paul is beating his body into submission, not out of fear he's going to be disqualified for salvation, but because he does not want to be disqualified for a reward in heaven. He does not want to waste his life on the stupidity of this world. And instead he wants to invest it for the glory of God. Do people have that same challenge today in the church? Of course. Therefore, folks, this passage is not talking about a Christian losing out on heaven. It's talking about Christians losing out on a reward in heaven. Read the context. But I'll give you one more, folks. We don't have time to go through them all. But I think you're getting the idea. If you look at the context, they all fall apart. Galatians chapter 5, verses 3 through 4. Here's what, again, Paul says. He says, again, I declare, every man who lets himself be circumcised, that he is obligated to obey the whole law. He says, you who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Oh, there it is, Jim. We're in trouble. Big time trouble, right? And what is it there? It says the Christian can fall away from grace, lose his salvation, right? Wrong, you guys are starting to wake up. Okay, on the surface it might seem to say that, but let's examine the context. According to the context, folks, in the whole book of Galatians, what's it about? What was going on? The Galatian believers there, the Christians were being enticed by false teachers to make a fatal error. And one of those fatal errors was to go back to the Old Testament system of rules and regulations, the law, as a means of living the Christian life. And Paul was desperately trying to get them to see, if you start, Christian, obeying God, if you switch gears at some point, you started off with the Spirit, but if you start obeying God now out of a system of legalism, rules and regulations, it will cut you off from the grace of God. In other words, here's the point, it will short-circuit your power, Christian, to live for God. Do people do that today? You often wonder why somebody gets saved, man, for the first 6 months, whoa, and then something happens. All of a sudden it becomes dry and stale and boring like a man-made religion. It's just a bunch of do's and don'ts and it's boring. Does that happen to people today? It's the exact same thing that's going on here. He says, you can't start that. You started off with the Spirit. What are you going back to the Old Testament? That is not how you do it. He's going to cut you off. The passage is not talking about Christians losing their salvation for God. It's talking about Christians being tricked into losing their power to live for God. And folks, the point is this. Based on the context of Scripture, I would say there is no stinking reason to assume somehow a person can start out being a child of God, genuine soul, and then somehow end up being a child of the devil again. Are you kidding? People, the Bible is clear. God's love for His children lasts how long? Forever. And in case you don't think so, maybe it's a sign you have forgotten to observe the context. But that's not all. Get this. This, to me, is one of the more bigger ones. The second reason why some people say God's love is not eternal is they forget about the counterfeits. They forget about the counterfeits. Now, folks, I don't know if you've noticed this or not. Even when you share with people, because that's what you're supposed to do, go back to what the Bible says, right? When you're dealing with differences. But even when you share with these people and get them back into the proper context with those passages, it does not stop there. Those who say that you can lose your salvation, they usually cite this scenario. Well, I know of a guy one time, and I don't think they always talk like that, but it works for me. I know of a guy one time who was got saved, and boy, he was on fire for a whole year, 5 years, I don't care how many years. And then something happened, he walked away and became an atheist. He lost his salvation, right? How many of you guys heard that scenario? And here's the whole point, as we're going to see in just a second, folks. That might sound nice. But what people do not realize is just because people say they're Christians, guess what? Doesn't mean that they are Christians. In fact, they might be a counterfeit, just like the prime example, Judas Iscariot. Remember him? John chapter 6, that was our opening text. Jesus clearly knew that Judas was what? He was a phony believer the whole time, right? Judas was not seeking God for God. Are you kidding? He was seeking God for the money. What he could get out of it. Do people do that today? Yeah, unfortunately so. In fact, folks, here's really what's going on. In fact, in the church today, people not only seek God for the money, they just join this Christianity thing as if it's a religion to teach good morals to their kids, but they have no intention of ever becoming a Christian. They're an apostate. They're a phony. Just like at least this guy admitted. That's the only hats off I can give to him. At least he was honest. Let's check out once again, Larry.
I would really call myself an agnostic. I live my life the way I believe it should be lived, which is, as I said, very much along Christian value lines. But yeah, I just don't. I'm not convinced, and quite frankly, I don't. I don't worry about it. I don't really care. I go to a church. I support the church and everything else, and you know, I'm very much in favor of it. You know, I believe in strong morals. That I have strong family values, and I want to bring them up with my children. I also have a belief that, my views are my views, and other people believe what they want to believe, and I don't want to get in arguments or try to convince them otherwise. Logically, intellectually, I have a hard time grasping that Christianity is necessarily right. I mean, take Judaism, for example. Why isn't that just another mythology? Why isn't that, the Romans had mythology, Greeks had mythology, so why isn't Christianity just another mythology? I mean, you look at Jesus Christ and you say, had to be a phenomenal human being, a phenomenal leader. He was able to call himself the Son of God, have a bunch of disciples, and get a lot of people to believe that he was the Son of God and to reaffirm their belief in God. And that then evolved historically into a great religion. My view of the afterlife is there is none. Life ends when you die. And you didn't exist beforehand and you will not exist afterwards.
Whoa. Hey, how would you guys like have him teach your Sunday school class? Or be your preacher? Did you know there's people behind the pulpit like that? Where was that guy? What was he doing? Hey, he prayed up storm, didn't he? He's praying with his family. That's a good thing to do. He spent time with his family. He went to church services. He sort of maybe sang. Was that guy saved? No. People, I'm telling you, you and I better wake up. The Church of Jesus Christ in these last days is flooded with phony baloney believers just like that Larry guy. And people like Larry, they're not just doomed to destruction, just like Judas Iscariot is. But get this, folks, while Larry, in his arrogance, could freely admit that he is not a Christian, he makes no bones about it, get this, there's a whole other group of people who do say they're a Christian, but the whole time they're not. And therefore, folks, they did not lose their salvation. They never had salvation in the first place. They were a counterfeit. So the important thing is, man, what are some signs to indicate when a person might be a counterfeit? Just like Larry, just like Judas, are seeking God just for the money or for the morals or for some other false motive. What are some signs? Jim, again, thanks for asking. It's great. Works well with my notes. The first sign to indicate you might be a counterfeit even here today, folks, is when you just seek God with your head. If that's where you're at, man, hey, I didn't say it. The word God did says you are a counterfeit. Let's take a look at what James says. Here's what he was talking about. James chapter 2, verse 14 through 17 and 19 says this. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith? Oh, isn't that the buzzword today? Gotta have faith. Gotta have faith. Faith in what? Gotta have faith, but has no deeds. Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is that? What kind of faith is that? He says, in the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, it is dead. It is phony. You believe that there's one God? Good. Here's where you're at. Here's the party you're with. Even the demons believe that, and they what? Shudder. Folks, according to our text, the Bible's clear. Not all faith is a saving faith, is it? Not at all. What did the text say? If a person's so-called faith is not accompanied with what? With action. It's not just fake. It is dead. And you can believe in a God in heaven all you want, like the demons. But that does not mean you're going to spend eternity with God in heaven. Why? Because the demons do that, folks. And are demons saved? I don't think so. Therefore, if you all you have, folks, here today, is just a head knowledge of God instead of a heart knowledge, I didn't say it, the Word of God did. You are a counterfeit. You're not headed to heaven. You are headed straight to hell. But that's still the second sign to indicate you might be a counterfeit is when you do this next one. The next crime. You seek God with your lips. Oh, giving God lip service. Let's take a look at the text here. Here's what the Scripture has to say. Titus chapter 1, verse 15 through 16 says, everything is pure to those whose hearts are pure. But nothing is pure to those who are corrupt and unbelieving. Why? Because their minds and consciences are defiled. Such people, what? They claim to know God, like Larry. But they deny Him by the what? By the way you live. They are despicable, they're disobedient, and they are worthless for doing anything good. Folks, I don't know about you, but according to our Bible, it says right here, not everyone, remember this hypothetical scenario? Not everyone who claims to know God really belongs to God, do they? No, what was the acid test? If all you do here today is give God lip service instead of life service, your so-called faith is not just not worthwhile, it is worthless. And you can claim all you want to be a Christian, but if you refuse to live like one, it might be a sign you are a counterfeit. And you're not going to heaven. You're going to hell. But that's still all. Get this. The Bible's gracious to us. God gives us many warnings. In the Scripture, the next one, if you seek God with just your thoughts, hey, you're a counterfeit, man. You better wake up today. Here's what the Scripture says. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 through 19. Dear children, the Apostle John says this. This is the last hour. And as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it's the last hour. How? What's the acid test? What did these people do? They went out from us, but what? They did not really belong to us. Well, how do we know? Here's the test. For if they had belonged to us, what would happen? They would have remained with us. But their going showed that not one of them belonged to you and I, the church. And folks, it is this passage that single-handedly stops dead in the tracks the hypothetical scenario that some supposed Christian at some supposed time supposedly walked away from their faith and lost their salvation. Are you kidding? What did the Scripture say? Not everyone who goes to a church service really belongs to the church, right? Why? What was the clarifying truth there? If you walk away from the truths of the Bible and start following a lie that contradicts the Bible, you were not saved and lost your salvation. You never had it in the first place. People, the Bible is clear. If a person professes to know Christ, yet you supposedly walk away from Christ, you never knew Christ in all. You did not lose your salvation. You are a phony, baloney counterfeit you never had in the first place. A true Christian remains in the faith. The people who leave the faith surely never had the faith. And therefore, here's the warning from the Scripture. You can think all you want that you belong to the Savior. But if your thoughts do not line up with the Savior, it might be a sign you are a counterfeit. Please hear my heart. You talk about the ultimate rude awakening. Taking your last breath here. Expecting bliss. And because you refuse to obey the Scripture of what true salvation is, you went to hell and you ain't getting out. But that's still not. Here's the big scary one from Jesus. He says the fourth sign to indicate you might be a counterfeit is when you seek God with your religion. Make it up according to your rules, the way you want it to be, not the way the Word God has to say. Let's take a look at the text from Jesus. Very classic passage, Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23. Jesus clearly said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that the right buzz phrase? Not everybody's going to enter the heaven, even if you say that. He says, but only he who what? Who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we prophesy in your name? I mean, that's church stuff, isn't it? I mean, Lord, did we drive out demons and did we do miracles and wild signs and stuff like that? That's what you're supposed to do, right? And what's Jesus say? He says, Jesus speaking. He said, I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you what? Evildoers. Folks, according to our text, it is absolutely clear not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, really belongs to the Lord, do they? What did the text say? If your faith is based on pious religious deeds instead of a personal relationship, you not only do not belong to Christ, Christ never knew you in the first place. And notice what he said in the text there. He didn't say you were saved at one time and you lost your salvation. What did he say? He said, I never knew you in the first place. Right? That's exactly what it says. Therefore, you could be here this morning and you could be as religious as you want for Jesus. You could say all the right words. You could be like Larry. You could be praying up a storm. You could be coming to Sunday services. Oh, you could even read the Bible, but that doesn't save you. If all you got is some pious religious deeds and that's what you're banking on, you do not have a relationship with Jesus. You are a counterfeit just like Judas. And here's my whole point in bringing up that classification in the Scripture. I would say based on not just the context of the Scripture, but based upon the category of people mentioned in the Scripture, i.e. counterfeits, that there is no seeking reason to assume that a person could somehow start out being a child of God and then somehow end up being a child of the devil again. The Bible is clear. God's love for His own endures how long? Forever. Therefore, the point is this. It's not is can you lose your salvation. You can't. It's you better make sure you got it. The real stuff in the first place. And here's my point, folks. Knowing that God's love is eternal. I don't know about you, man, but that should be one of the biggest comforts to our souls, right? I mean, stop and think about it. If our salvation, folks, was based upon our performance, what would happen? Myself included, all of us would go straight to hell right now. Not only not none of us could ever get saved, but stop and think about it, flip it around. If we're honest with our behavior, none of us could ever stay saved, right? It's impossible. Salvation has to be full and complete. If it's not, it would not be called the good news, it would be called the bad news. Because we can never maintain it. But people, wake up! We've got the gospel, which does mean good news, and that is this. Praise God, we are not saved on the basis of our performance, we're saved on the performance of Jesus Christ. And therefore, when He forgives us, He doesn't just forgive us once in a time, He forgives us forever. Why? Because have you not read, God's love for His children endures how long? You got it. Let's pray.
Well, hi, this is Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church, and hope you enjoyed today's sermon. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Well, before you answer that, let me share one final thing with you. The Bible says that God is holy and that we are not. The Bible says that all of us, including myself, have fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of our sin is death. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We deserve to go to hell. And since we have a problem, we don't want to admit this. God, out of love, sent us something called the Ten Commandments, His law, to show us that there's no way in the world that we could ever make it to heaven on our own. Let's take a look at a couple of them. The Bible says that you shall not lie, ever, not once in your life. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Well, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, you just proved my point. That would make you and I a liar before God. The Bible says you shall not steal. And if we're all honest with ourselves, we've taken something, even once, in our lives without permission. That makes us a thief. The Bible says you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. And now the Lord's name has become a cuss word. We've broken that. The Bible says that makes us a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. If you think you're going to get to heaven on your own, you shall never do that. But hey, you might think, well, that's a piece of cake. I've never done that one. Really? Jesus said, if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you've committed adultery in your heart. One more. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might say, hey, no problem that one. I've never done that. Really? Jesus said, if you hate somebody in your heart, it's the same as murder in His eyes. Folks, that's just 5 out of 10 commandments. How are you doing? You're going to tell me that you're going to stand before God and you really think He's going to let you into heaven and He's going to ask you, hey, who are you? And you say, hey, God, let me in. By your own admission, I'm a lying, thief, blasphemer, adulterer, murderer. Let me in. Folks, God's not going to let you in. We don't deserve to go to heaven, folks. We have broken God's law. We deserve to die and go straight to hell. Here's the good news. God doesn't want you to go to hell. So He's pardoned you for your crimes. He wants to get you off a death row. And just like in real life, a person can get off a death row if they receive the governor's pardon. But just like in real life, a governor could write the pardon, even though the person is guilty of their crime. He could write the pardon and say, you don't have to go to the death penalty. But if they don't receive that pardon from the governor, they will still go to the death penalty. Folks, that's what God has done every day to everyone all over the world. Jesus Christ took the death penalty in our place. And every day that a person's alive, God is reaching out to them, asking them, pleading with them, please receive my pardon for your crimes. Please don't go through with the death penalty. Hey, if you're here today and you want to make sure that you're going to heaven, you need to receive God's pardon for your crimes through Jesus Christ. If that's you today, then maybe you could pray something like this. Dear Jesus, I know that I've broken your law. I am a sinner. I agree that you are holy and that I am not. And I'll never make it to heaven on my own. Please forgive me, Jesus, of all my sins. I believe that you died for me on the cross and rose again from the grave to pay the price for all my sins. I turn from my sins today and I turn to you. I trust in you, Jesus, and in you alone to take me to heaven. Make me into the person you want me to be. I surrender this life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, if you really prayed that prayer and you meant it from your heart, I want to be the first one to congratulate you. Welcome to God's forever family. But that's just the beginning. When a person first gets saved, which is just what happened to you, the Bible likens you as a baby. And a baby needs food, they need nutrients, they need somebody to care. And that's why something important you need to do now is to find a good, healthy church in your area who can help provide that nourishment for you. Unfortunately, not all churches are very good churches, so if you have some questions, then please contact us and we'd be glad to help you out. You need to get a Bible. You need to read the Word of God. And that's where you're going to find out about God and His wonderful plan and the reason and what He has planned and saved you for. You need to find it out in there as well. You need to pray to God. He's with you now wherever you go as His child. And prayer is not something mystical or magical. It's just simply having a conversation with God wherever you go. And finally, you need to tell somebody else about your new relationship with God and how that they can know for sure today how they can go to heaven instead of hell through God's pardon through Jesus Christ. Well, this has been Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If there's anything we can do to help you, please don't hesitate to contact us. Our information, our contact information will be coming up on the screen here shortly, and we'd love to hear from you. Remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.
Thank you for watching this presentation from Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If you'd like to send us a letter or any other kind of postage, you can reach us at 5287 Bronson Drive, Lewiston, New York, 14092, or you can give us a call at 716-297-8783, or for email, office@niagarafrontierbible.com, or you can visit our website at www.niagarafrontierbible.com.